Jerry, thank you very much for inviting me to teach God's Word. It is such a privilege and it's very humbling. God's Word is so big, it's so amazing. So big, we'll never get to all of it. But it's sure a fun trip, though, looking, isn't it? All right, 1 Thessalonians. You don't need to turn there. Actually, if you want, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians, there's a verse that has only three words in it. Anybody know what that verse is? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. And if we just did that, this would be the shortest teaching that we've had at this event. Because I'm going to share about prayer. More specifically, prayer as it relates to outreach. You know, prayer is one of the essential things that we see in the Word of God for any believer to do. The words pray and prayer are used over 400 times in the King James Bible, you know, the English words. And there's many Hebrew words and many Greek words for prayer. Kind of a big deal to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to see that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, if you go please to verse 17. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all these new things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It says there that God reconciled us to himself. The one that's doing the reconciling is our Father, God. And then it says in verse 19, to wit. Anybody use that today? No, we don't use it very often, probably never, except when we're reading this verse. To wit means namely, you know, or you could say that is to say. So in a way, the next part of this could actually be in a parenthesis, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Isn't that awesome? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's namely. That's what I got to say here. And then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Isn't that something? People that I talk to, it does seem to think that God is imputing their trespasses unto them. Matter of fact, a lot of God's people that I meet are doing the same thing. But right here, how clear it is, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, please be reconciled to God. So we see God is the one that's reconciling people to himself. You can read a couple of places where Jesus says, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. The Father draw him. Do you see that? The emphasis is on God. God reaching out. God reconciling. If you'd go to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 9. The more I look in God's Word, the more I see, you know, we think we do stuff, but really, God is the one that does all the stuff, and we get to be blessed with it. We get to believe for him to do his great things. In Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus praying, telling his disciples to pray for outreach. I'll show you that here. Verse chapter 9, verse 35. 9:35, page 567 in my Bible. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, and that's our example, right? That is our example. I think that You know, I know as we in Atlanta, and I'm sure it's true in many places where you live, you go and speak God's word, right? And as you speak God's word, what should be our expectation? This should be our expectation, that we can walk like Jesus Christ and heal people. We don't just speak the word to click another person off, you know, on the number of people in the world that got the word spoken to them, but to bring deliverance. We want to speak God's word to heal people, to bless people like Jesus did. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus says in verse 38, pray. Jesus is looking at these people. He's telling his disciples, look, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. He doesn't say, get out there. The first thing Jesus tells them here is, pray, ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus went from town to town, it says, right? Healing people. And he was moved with compassion because people fainted. It says fainted. That word fainted meant that they grew weak with exhaustion. They were tired out, these people that he saw. They were worn down. The world had gotten to them to the point that they were without strength and vitality. That's what Jesus saw when he looked at the people of the world. And then it says that they were scattered. And the word scattered, I think, is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used when it talks about Judas after he betrayed Jesus Christ and he realizes that he did something really bad. And he goes back to the chief priest that paid him off, and he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in front of them. That's this word. That's this word. That's what Jesus saw when he looked at the people of the world, the people that were there to hear him, to see him. And that's what he saw. It says that he was moved with compassion. He saw people who were scattered. They needed help. They needed someone to shepherd them, to guide them, to feed them, to nourish them, to protect them. And he needed somebody to help them, to heal them. That's what he saw. You know, I wonder sometimes, there were plenty of religious leaders there. In fact, I think it's verse 35. It says that Jesus was in the synagogues. He was there. Those people had followed him from those places, and those leaders there didn't help them. They weren't guiding them. They weren't healing up their wounds. They weren't helping them. And so Jesus said to his disciples, pray. And it says he looked on them and he had compassion. He identified with their pain and he knew that he had some way to help. Sometimes when we look at the people of the world, I wonder if we judge them or if we feel kind of smugly that we're happy we're not like they are. But the word of God tells us to be like Jesus Christ, right? And it says here he had compassion. He felt their pain, and Jesus also knew a way to help. And then he tells his disciples to pray that God would send forth laborers, not priests, not Pharisees, but laborers into the harvest. And isn't it interesting? Jesus has two comparisons here. One, he's saying they're like sheep without a shepherd, so there are shepherds needed. And then he says they need laborers in the harvest. Not people who are presiding over people, but people who are workers, people who actually go in and help people. That's what he said God needs. Pray. And then it says, to the Lord of the harvest. You see, God is the Lord of the harvest. He's at the center of all genuine outreach. Please go to John 17. John chapter 17. Isn't that a beautiful record? How interesting, he tells his disciples, pray. Prayer is one of the most overlooked benefits, I think, that we have as believers. And the older I get, the more I realize the tremendous blessing and pleasure of prayer, and how effective prayer is, and more effective than a lot of the running around that I could do. John 17, one of the most beautiful prayers, one of the longest in the Bible. Here's Jesus Christ. Now, the timing of this prayer of Jesus Christ is he's already had his Last Supper with the disciples. He knows he's going to die. He's on his way to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be betrayed. And this is what's part of what Jesus prays. Verse 14. He's talking to his Father. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. The word one is in most versions. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. See, it says God sent Jesus Christ into the world, and Jesus said, I send them into the world. Remember we read, reconciling the world unto himself? Then verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is very interesting, verse 20, I think. You know, the Gospels were written 30 to 40 years after Pentecost. Now, isn't that interesting? They're talking about an administration that was before Pentecost, but they weren't written until years into this administration after the day of Pentecost. So there's so many wonderful things. They're not written to us, as we've learned. They're written for our learning. But think of it. None of those people from that administration at the time before Pentecost ever read the Gospels. So we're the ones that have the privilege of reading the Gospels, of seeing what Jesus Christ accomplished. And he says here, I pray not for these alone. He says, I pray also, it says, for those that will come, for them which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that cool? Well, we're in this administration and we benefit from that. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. See, we're all part of the Trinity. Well, isn't that one of the arguments? He says, I and my Father are one. I think it's the same word in Greek. So, welcome. that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Do you see how many times he says that? And then verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He prayed for their oneness. Just as he and God were one, he prayed for their oneness, those that he sent. Please go to Matthew chapter 18. What a prayer. What a prayer of Jesus Christ. The effect of that prayer which goes into this administration in which you and I live. Matthew 18. That they may be one. There's one more thing I want to look at here in the Gospels that Jesus Christ said regarding prayer, and that's in Matthew 18. He talks about two of you agreeing. Matthew 18, and look at verse 19, please. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Many of you know that word agree. It's the word symphonize. It's the word in Greek from which we get symphonize. And what's a word that sounds like symphonize?
Symphony.
And what's a symphony? A symphony is when there's many different instruments and they're playing together, and it's supposed to sound good, right? It's supposed to sound good. It's supposed to. That means that every one of them are in harmony. Each one is in harmony, right, with each other. So that's a symphony. And what he's talking about here in this verse is that word, symphony. So let's read it again. I say unto you, if two of you shall symphonize, shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He prayed in his administration when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he prayed that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. He asked God to make them holy and to protect them, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he says here that if two of you agree on earth, it'll be done of my Father. Jesus taught us that those who symphonize in prayer, they'll have their prayers answered. This is a thing that Dr. Werwell called the bond of prayer. I'd like you to look at Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. Let's go to our administration here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Jesus told his disciples to pray, and he, the Son of God, was right there with them. He told them to pray, and he recognized that God was the Lord of the harvest. They're God's people. They're God's people. Day of Pentecost, after getting born again, the Bible mentions four things that these new believers persisted in, and that's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They must be kind of important. They're the first things they do after the day of Pentecost. I don't know how many days after the day of Pentecost that all this happened, but I know it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what?
Prayers.
Prayers. Prayers. So there's four things. Doctrine, that's the word of God, right? That's the word that they were taught. Well, who taught them that word? Jesus Christ taught the apostles, and then the apostles taught the people. Most of what they knew at this point was still what Jesus Christ had taught them. There wasn't even the revelation of the mystery yet, right? But it says they continued. They devoted themselves to doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Same kind of things that we endeavor to do today as believers. Go to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Here's the first recorded prayer in this administration. And I think it's kind of interesting. Some believers got in trouble. They healed a man. Terrible thing to do. And they got into a lot of trouble. And they get jailed and all these things happen, and they come to the believers finally. And it says in verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They came back to the believers after they'd gone through the trial and all this stuff that they did, after they captured these guys and they wanted to do something with them. And they came back to the believers. They didn't run to the Jerusalem Times and tell them how terribly they've been treated. They didn't get a spot on, I forget all those TV shows. It used to be 2020. We have this one in Atlanta, which is, there's a news team that goes in, and if anything wrong is going on in your community, they investigate everybody. Then they tell you how they helped, you know. Not sure about the help part, but anyway, that's not what these believers did. What did they do? They came back to the believers. They came back to God's people. And then let's look at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, as symphonized, as if it were one person, one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God. He knew that. You know, the thou art God actually isn't in most of the text, but they said, Lord, which made heaven and earth and the sea, that all that in them is. And then this prayer goes on and on and on. how beautiful it is. They remind God of who he is, and then probably helping themselves remember who he is. And then in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we may have two more cars." And I'm amazed when I read the scriptures in the New Testament, the things that showed up in the prayers. You know, it wasn't for another storage unit because we have too much furniture in our house. That wasn't the kind of thing that they prayed for. God says he meets our needs, right? So we don't really often need to pray. We should pray for all things. We should pray for everything. But the attention that we have, the devotion that we have to prayer, as I see in the New Testament and in the book of Acts, is not all for me. It's for doing the things that God wants. You know, if we're out there doing the things that God wants, he's the one that has to take care of our needs. Just like the doulos, right? The slave that said, I belong to that man there, and they would brand his ear, right? And he's his property. His job, that slave, his job was just to do the things that please his master. His master's job is to take care of every single one of his needs. So the focus of the prayers in the New Testament, because God has met all of our needs, the focus of those prayers is out, is reaching out, is helping, is having compassion and seeing a need and going to God, the Lord of the harvest, to help in that situation. We need helpers. We need laborers. We need shepherds in the world, not judging people, not wagging our heads and saying, I'm glad I'm not like they are, but people who go in and help like Jesus did and heal them. Let's read verse 29 again. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Wasn't that the problem they had in the first place that got them arrested? More of that, God, bring it on. Bring it on. Verse 30. "By stretching forth thine hand to do what? To heal. Jerry mentioned yesterday about the manifestations. It's not just a ministry of word. It's word and power. We can know a lot of God's word. We have to raise our expectation on the manifestation of power part. If it is God's word, it works. And we can be a part of God's plan if we rise up and just believe it. And then it says, "Stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Wow. What a heart. They wanted more boldness to speak God's word. Guess what happened? Funny thing. How lucky. Verse 31. "And when they prayed, the place was shaken. They were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what?
Boldness."
Looks like their prayer was answered. How awesome. How awesome. Prayer brings the supernatural into our daily lives. You know, as I read through Acts, I noted a few things about prayer. Just going to read you a chapter and a couple things that are in them, all right? Chapter 1, continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Chapter 1, choosing an apostle to replace Judas. That was before Pentecost. Chapter 2, the new believers continued steadfastly in prayers. They prayed for boldness to speak God's word in chapter 4. Chapter 6, they prayed to choose 7 to help with particular needs in the body. Remember that? Chapter 8, for the Samaritans to manifest Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, Peter prays to raise Tabitha from the dead. That's kind of a good deed. Chapter 10, Cornelius, an unbeliever, prays. Chapter 10, Peter is praying, and God sends him to help Cornelius. Chapter 12, the release of Peter from death row, a political prisoner. Chapter 13, they commissioned Barnabas and Paul to the work which the Holy Ghost had called them to do. Chapter 14, to appoint fellowship coordinators, leaders. Chapter 20, Paul prays for the leaders before departing from them after he had a little leaders' meeting. Chapter 21, the believers in Tyre pray with Paul for his trip to Jerusalem. And chapter 28, Paul prays and heals Publius's father on the island of Melita. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. I call this chapter A Tale of Two Prayers. We're going to see a wonderful connection here of ourselves with our prayers in partnering with God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, here's Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and it says he prayed to God always. What a guy. What a wonderful man. Then it says he saw, verse 3, in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, it's around 3 p.m., an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Wow. He'd been praying. It doesn't say how many years or days that he prayed, but God heard his prayer, and God said to him, I hear you, Cornelius. Your prayers have come up to me like a sacrifice. Your prayers have come up to me. I've heard you. Cornelius wasn't a Judean. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't born again. He was what we call an unbeliever. And he prayed to God. Think of that, huh? People out in the world praying. I wonder how many Corneliuses are out there right now. Praying to God, God, I need help. Would you please help me? You think God might hear some of those prayers? I would think probably God does. He prayed and God answered his prayer. And look at verse 5. Here's the angel telling him, And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Joppa is about 35 miles south of Caesarea. By the way, these towns exist today. Caesarea is still there on the coast of the Mediterranean. Then you come down the coast about 35 miles, and there's Joppa or Haffa or Yapa, whatever they call it today. It's completely surrounded by Tel Aviv right, you know, now because that built up so much. But it's a little port city 35 miles south of Caesarea. Today it takes about 45 minutes straight down Route 20 to get to Joppa. It took a little longer in those days. Those places are still there, okay? So he says, you send to Joppa and get this guy, his name is Peter. So he does it, but isn't it interesting? It's that far away, but there's somebody closer. In Caesarea is where Philip lived. Now, he could have gone down the block, and God said, Philip is down the block. By the way, Philip was a spiritual badass. Remember him in chapter 8? Jerry mentioned it last night. He goes to Samaria, right? Goes to Samaria, heals people, he casts out spirit. The guy is there, and it says the whole city was full of joy, right? The whole city full of joy. He's the same guy that God told him to go down to the desert to speak the word to one Ethiopian eunuch. He's the guy that God sent. Kind of a good spiritual person, but God said, send to Joppa. Interesting. Look at verse 9, please. I think it's also interesting that God told him to do something to get his prayer answered. And let's not forget that, okay? We pray and pray and pray. Let's listen when we pray. That's like supposed to be a two-way street. Because God, by the way, the angel here in this vision, told him, you have to do something. You send to Joppa and look for this guy. Well, meanwhile, in Joppa, on verse 9, is prayer number 2, Peter. On the morrow, the next day, as they went on their journey, the guys that this guy had sent, and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noontime. What did he go up there to do? To pray. Prayer ought to be a regular part of a believer's life. We could sure save a lot of running around if we spent more time in prayer and a lot more effectiveness because God is better at answering our needs than we are. Have you learned that by now?
Yeah.
Okay, 17. So he's praying. He saw a vision. I read these verses. I think it's awesome here in the book of Acts. I think God got a new projector. That's the way I figure it, because you read these different chapters, and each chapter, it's a vision. He sees a vision. Cornelius sees a vision. Just before this, Ananias saw a vision to go see Paul, right? He saw it in a vision. Here, Peter sees a vision. I think God just got a new projector. He had to try it out. Okay, let's try it on this guy. They see a vision. Ho! Visions all over the place. The angels were really busy at that time. Why shouldn't they be busy now? Those same angels are around, right? Why shouldn't they be busy now? Well, if we start praying and doing stuff like these guys did, maybe God would get his projector back out. 17. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision that he had just seen, we didn't read it, but remember it was that thing that came down, it looked like a sheet and all those animals, and he says, kill and eat. And Peter, being the good Jewish boy, said, no, I don't eat any of those things. You know, I won't do that. Remember, it happened a few times. He didn't know what it meant. I think God is just hysterical the way he works with us. Verse 19, when Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have what? Sent them. I have sent them. See, God is at the center of all genuine outreach. God is at the center of it. Verse 21, then Peter went down, finally, to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. How come you're here? Why did you come? See, I don't know why God picked Peter instead of Philip. Maybe God had Philip going somewhere else. And that's not any of my business. But how awesome it is that God is the one that arranges things. God's always working. You see, it's God's show. It's not our show. When we get out there and speak his word, it's God's show. I was thinking, in many ways, we're like a part of a mini-series of the conversion of somebody, you know? Like, let's call it the conversion of Joe, all right? Well, I might be part three of that mini-series, where somebody speaks God's word to him or just loves him with the love of God, and then Joe's walking around in his life, and then another believer comes along and says something to him that reminds him of what that other person says. And then I come along and I don't know, give him a verse or something. And then Palma comes along 2 years later, just happens to be in this guy's life. You don't know all these things. Only God knows. He will draw all men to him, as Jesus said. It's God who is working in Christ, working in us, reconciling men to himself. He's the one. And if we're clued in with our prayers, if we're clued in with listening to what he tells us to do when we pray, then more of those Corneliuses out there are going to have their needs met. And that compassion that we have is God reaching out his hand to heal. It's God helping people and drawing them to him. Verse 44. Well, he went. Peter did go. All these things had to be in line for this to happen. And Peter goes. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he was talking to them. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of Holy Ghost. Well, there you have it, a tale of two prayers. And how awesome it is. God was the one. He's the one. Whatever we do in our witnessing, whatever we do in our loving compassion and helping people, it's not like it's our idea and we're asking God to help us. It's what can we do, God, to get the things you want done here on this earth? And then we see more and more people. Acts chapter 16. Let's go there, please. Acts chapter 16. Paul sees a vision. God got his projector out again a few chapters later. Verse 9, 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, Silas, Luke, Timothy, and Paul, they immediately go. What did they figure? Well, what else would God want? God didn't tell them anything specific. He said, go to Macedonia and help us. So they got up and they went. And they figured that they were there to speak the word to people. That's a good thing to figure. Let's go down to verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made, where they knew that people prayed. A lot of things happened down by the riverside. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. So here this lady's there, Lydia, and she hears them speaking the word. Whose heart Paul opened. Oh, whose heart, who opened? Paul, with all of his excellent speaking skills, all of the training that he had, can't open a person's heart. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, it's God at the center of all of this. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. You know, you can spend your life training in people skills and, I don't know, getting better intuition of who you think is going to believe and who you think isn't. But it's all wasted time. For the most part, I think mostly we just have to show up. For the most part, that's it. Just show up. Show up. God says he'll give you the words to speak, right? Just show up. Get out there, show up, and let God do his show. Let God work in a person's heart. Let God work in you and me to speak God's word with compassion to help people in the world. That's what we need. Prayer is the shortest distance between a need and deliverance. Prayer is the shortest distance. That's where we're effective. Acts chapter 12. Back to our buddy Peter in Acts chapter 12. He now likes the Gentiles for a short time. And verse 11, I think many of you know the record. Peter is imprisoned. They had killed James, and they wanted to kill Peter. And he was in prison, and here he is in prison, and he's supposed to be killed. Everybody knew that he was going to die. Everybody knew that. It happened to James. This is the government. This is the government. These people can do whatever they want, and here he is in prison. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, I told you. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. But prayer. Every situation we see, it might look pretty daunting. It might look pretty tough. Maybe you or I have had experiences with that in the past and we failed. But prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing for him. And then, I just love this one, go down to verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Every one of the people of the Jews expected that he was going to die. Did that change God's power? We have to rise up to believe what God says over what our senses tell us. When we pray for something, we've got to expect that God's going to make it happen. And as believers, when we pray in one accord, when we're symphonized, we expect that God's going to do that thing that he promises. That's that bond of prayer that we have as we work together as believers. They prayed. They went to a higher authority. And guess what happened? God did his whole thing, sprung him out of prison, and there he was free. And the expectations of all the Jews were disappointed. Yeah. Poor Jews. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Prayer. It's an essential part of a believer's life, and it's an essential part of a fellowship as believers together, that in one accord we pray. Then we see God show. We see the part of somebody's conversion, and we could be a part of it, and what a victory that is. I don't know why I speak the word to some people and they believe and somebody else and they don't. And if I use my senses, it seems like every single time that I think someone's going to believe, they are not the ones that believe. Funny thing about that. 2 Corinthians 1, look what Paul asks for. Verse 11. "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us." You helping together by prayer for us, "that the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." What better way is there to help than to pray? Really, I mean that really. What better way is there to help than to pray? Prayer brings supernatural solutions into our daily lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul relied on prayer to move God's word. Look at this. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." We always have the right to speak God's word. Always. It's a God-given right. Doesn't matter what our government says or what our neighbor says or your boss or, you know, whatever agency, we have a God-given right to speak God's word. We want to walk in wisdom. You know, God had to tell Paul not to speak the word in places because everywhere he went, he spoke God's word. I like that. I want word over the world. I want a door of utterance to be given. But just think about it. How could we get the word over the world if we go by our senses? You know, I mean, okay, so I know there's more believers in the world than we in here, but let's say there's about 400 of us, okay? Everyone, we assign two of you to every country in the world, okay? How long is it going to take you to get the word to everyone in that country? You see how ridiculous it is? For us to get the word over the world, we need God. God, who worked in Joe's life here, and then Bill came along, and then Palma came along, and then Emily came along, and then lots of things can happen. And you speak the word to one person, just like Ananias. Ananias spoke the word to one guy, and he didn't even want to talk to him. His name was Paul, remember? Pretty significant. Psalm 5, please. Psalm 5. Finally, I just want to mention one thing here. Here's, I think, how to build a pattern of prayer. in our lives. Psalm chapter 5, or Psalm 5. This is a psalm attributed to David. Shows the pattern of David's life. Psalm 5, look at verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In the morning, Lord, I'll direct my prayer to you and will look up. Look up means he has expectation. This word look up means it's like inclining or bending forward to hear or to see. You know, he's got expectation. What a wonderful, simple way. If you want to increase prayer in your life, how about this? In the morning, Lord, I'll lift my voice up to thee. I'll look up. I'll look up. Finally, in Psalm 55, what a privilege we have to be a part of God's plan. What a blessing it is that we can be a part of God drawing all men unto him. That we, with the ministry of reconciliation, with the word of reconciliation, can pray to our Heavenly Father, and we can be a significant part in another person's life to get eternal life. What a privilege we have to work with our God. He needs laborers. He's the Lord of the harvest. He needs shepherds, and he needs laborers. Are you up for the job? Look at this, Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55. Okay, up the game a little here. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Here's a way for us to increase prayer in our lives. By the way, there's no downside. There's no side effects, you know, evil side effects. If we decide to pray, what an essential part it is for our lives, expecting God to meet our every need, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, and in the way that we can help God to get his word over the world. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word, your love, your care, and Father, that we can partner with you as you have us to walk and to love with compassion, to reach out, Father, and to give people your word. And I just thank you for the privilege, the amazing honor it is for us to know that you are a God who hears. In fact, Father, you say you're a God who delights in our prayers. And we're so thankful to be able to go to you, Father, and to be a part of this great thing that you've called us to. I ask you to help us in our walk with you, Father, that we can find that next Cornelius and that we can reach out and heal. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, love you.